How's it going, everybody? It's a privilege for us to be here. One of the amazing things about being in partnership with churches around the country and around the world, for that matter, is that there is strengthening that happens. And I know that we as a church were strengthened when Greg and Wendy came last year and visited us. And it's just wonderful to see how God weaves these different circumstances together. I would never have dreamt that 26 years ago, a whole bunch of us on this Youth for Christ camp in Magaliesburg, there I was in a band trying to be a hip-hop star. There Greg was, what would you call yourself, a grommet? Is that what, with his P.E. Oakleys on his head. Yeah, that's how you knew somebody was from P.E. They had Oakleys on their head. And, we used to wear like cheesy outfits and they used to wear all of their factory surf shop clothes. And at the end of this camp, we had actually, we were worlds apart really, because we were doing this kind of hip hop stuff. And these folks, you would not believe the kind of music your good friend over here was into as a young man. But it was like worlds apart. And at the end of the camp, we did the swap around where they all got dressed up in our gear, Donovan and Greg and a whole bunch of other guys, and came prancing on the stage. And we dressed up as surfers. And I don't know if either of us pulled it off. But I would never have dreamt 26 years ago that 26 years later, through multiple different circumstances, and God in his amazing sovereignty has seen these lampstands emerge in different parts of our country, and God, by his grace, is using guys like us to be part of seeing his bride established. We count it a privilege. And the fact that we can strengthen one another and we can dream about planting more churches and seeing Christ's kingdom advance, it's a privilege. And so we count it a privilege to be here. And as much as I have a word to share with you tonight, as well as on Sunday, And I pray that something of it will be a blessing to you and will hopefully ignite your heart. I know for us, we've already been blessed and are going home with wind in our sails and ready to enjoy the next half of this year with our church. And so I bring greetings from One City Church. We lead an amazing church, if I may say so myself, even though Greg affectionately refers to Durban as Dirtbin. It's a beautiful, yeah. It's the truth. And it's a beautiful church. I mean, she's got her flaws. She's a gritty bride, but we have the privilege of leading her. We've led this church now for just over 10 years. Prior to that, I was in a band, and I was full-time in that band for 13 years. So next year will be 25 years of full-time ministry, quite a diverse kind of mix of ministry. But we are really, really excited about what God is doing with our church, with your church, with Advance around the world. And as for tonight, you know, one of the amazing things about being in worship, and I love the fact that certainly I know that Mark and Susanna and you guys, and as well as us, we have these really challenging conversations often about worship. Like, how can we make our worship, or how can we put attention on our worship so that we spend more of our time actually concentrating on who God is and less on who we are in the mix, right? And to actually give God glory, to lift up his name. Because the amazing thing is, like Isaiah, when he finds himself in the presence of God and he sees the holiness of God, he gets reformatted for mission. And my prayer for you tonight would be that, or for a moment like tonight, and or for a moment like Sunday when you worship, and in whatever moment you are, and you are considering the glory of God, whether it be in song or thought or conversation, that you would be reformatted in your heart perpetually for mission, to see God's glory invade the lives of people who do not know Jesus. And so I'm going to read from chapter 3 of Jonah. And most of you know the story of Jonah, but let's dive right into it. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, I'm sure to be on the screen. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that here in the 21st century, on the east coast of Africa, your word still speaks to us and enriches us and guides us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So I'm sure you know the premise of the story of Jonah. Jonah's been commissioned by God to be an emissary, an ambassador, to go into the city of Nineveh to preach repentance. And it's no small task, because even in the passage that we read this morning, we see how it would take 3 days to get from one side to the other. Nineveh was huge, by way of sort of an ancient Near East city. It was the capital of Assyria, the modern day Iraq. It was an impregnable fortress. It was a place of military might, cultural might, economic might. It was a godless city. It had a mighty army, and it was probably, by our standards, human standards, the last place you would want to go. But God knows what he's doing, right? Even when we can't see it. God has a plan, and God's plan is for Jonah to go into the city and from the inside to capture the city. And for Jonah to change essentially the world, to be a world changer, a city changer. Now, I think that one of the things that none of us here can deny is that deep within our hearts is a desire to actually make a difference in our lives. Today, it was a nice, relaxing day, and my wife, daughter, and I went off to go and watch Spider-Man in IMAX. And you know, the stories that are written, they're kind of modern day myths now, you know, these Marvel stories. But the stories that are written, the songs that are sung, the movies that are made, they all reflect this desire within all of our hearts to actually make a difference in our lives. None of us want to like just kind of like whisper out of life, you know. Certainly as children, that desire is alive and well. Might not be as vibrant in your adult life, maybe because of cynicism or disappointment, but it's still there. It's still there. As adults, our dreams of heroism may no longer be about us flying around at the speed of light and rescuing the damsel in distress or saving the world from some perilous evil. We still have dreams. They maybe are a little bit more pragmatic, but they're dreams nevertheless. You know, we want to be a hero in our family. We want to be the mother that we ought to be, the father that we ought to be. We want to be a hero in our business. We want to be that employee that actually does good work and produces great income for the business. In whatever way, shape, or form, there's a desire in all of our hearts. Every single person here, you want to make a difference in your life. Not so? I want to be a difference maker. But unfortunately, I think for many of us, those dreams can die. We don't believe. We lose heart. We feel disqualified. We feel unqualified, right? It can happen. I want you to see this evening that this drive to make a difference actually comes from a place of belief. It comes from a place of believing in what is right, a belief in what could be better. A belief in what is good and what is pure. A belief in righteousness and justice. And that doesn't come from a vacuum. We here are made in the image of God, who is righteous and just and good and pure. And he is a God who represents an eternal love. And so we have a dream for these things. It comes from a belief. A Christian writer by the name of Dorothy Sayers said that one of the greatest sins of our time is the sin that believes in nothing. That's the problem. She goes on, she says, the sin of the ages is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, and therefore enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. I want you to see this to be true, see how true this is. This is why marriages break up. This is why families disintegrate. This is why businesses crash down, because if there is nothing bigger than themselves to fight for, to live for, or to believe in, it will disintegrate. And when that's the case, friends, you realize that you and I in this world are not enough. I say this to our church often when it comes to parenting. My wife and I, for our daughter, we are not enough. She needs community. She needs the church. She needs more than just my wife and I. We are not enough. The profit margin of your business is not enough. The romance in your marriage, as beautiful as that is not enough. The family culture that you have, the holidays that you enjoy, the schooling that you have for your kids, your dental plan is not enough. We've been made for a bigger story. And the sad thing that is that if you see nothing bigger than your own needs, your own purposes, your own desires, your own joys, your own happiness, if you see nothing bigger than you, you will begin to feel small. Because if you're living for yourself, ultimately, as time goes on, you'll begin to feel insignificant because you're actually not making a difference to anybody. You're changing nothing. If all you're doing is living for yourself, then when you die one day, no one will miss you. Do you see this, friends? It's the great irony that the more we try and make life about ourselves, the more insignificant we become. And the gospel answers this very deep question in our hearts of purpose and meaning. You see, it's one thing to give yourself to a charity here or to give yourself to a little bit of a work there. We in our church have got a number of different initiatives to try and do some social action and some good. And those things are good. Those are good things. But what is the one thing you would die for? When we truly understand the gospel, we realize that the gospel, within the gospel, is a call. It's a call to you and I, every single one of us, and it's a call to give your life. It's radical, I know. It's to give your life. Is there anything bigger in your life that you're living for more than to pay your rent or to save enough money for your next holiday? Is there anything that you're actually living for that's bigger than you, that grips your heart, for which you will die? Is there a cause you're serving? Are you an army of one on God's mission? So look, Jonah is not a perfect hero by any way, shape, or means. He's, by chapter 3, we've gotten to the part where he's been in the belly of a fish. And there's been a bit of a reformation of his heart that's taken place. And we see in chapter 3 how God brings some things to bear on Jonah's life that enables him to actually do the thing that God's called him to do. So I'm going to just give you 3 quick points. It's a preacher's sort of thing that we do. 3 points. They're not alliterated. Yeah, I know. It's a poor preach. I'm sorry. It's just without alliteration. But the first thing that I want us to see from this passage is God's restorative grace. God's restorative grace. You know, one of the common threads that we read of or that we see in these stories that speak of heroes is this idea that the hero often starts off as an unlikely candidate. He or she believe that they actually can't do it. They in themselves feel disqualified. And often the stories tell us that there is some latent nobility in them. And as the stories materialize, so these heroes start to believe in themselves and they start to come to realize that the very thing that they thought was a liability is actually the very thing that helps them save the day. And it sounds a little bit familiar to some of our biblical stories, some of the unlikely heroes in the Bible. It sounds like it could even be something of Jonah's story. And to that I would say yes, but I would also say absolutely not. You see, Jonah is not just unlikely. He's both unqualified and certainly by our standards, he is disqualified. I think many of us feel that sometimes. We feel unqualified and maybe even disqualified. But here, friends, we see the persistent, restorative grace of God. God comes to Jonah a second time. And he says, arise, go to the city of Nineveh, that great city. I mean, if we were standing there watching God, talking to Jonah, we would say, God, you've got the wrong guy. There's no latent nobility in this man. Move on. I mean, just think about the New Testament. Out of all of the apostles besides Judas, Peter had the worst track record. Yet he's the one that Jesus leaves in charge when he goes away. And in Peter, we see it again, this amazing God principle, life out of death, how failure actually makes you useful. It's amazing. You know, in Matthew's gospel, there's this moment where the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, would you give us a sign? They ask him for a miracle. And the response that Jesus gives verifies and reminds us of this godly principle because he says to the Pharisees, he says, I'm not going to give you a sign other than the sign of Jonah. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the deep for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And we kind of scratch our heads and wonder, what is Jesus saying there? Is he being that sort of spiritual sage, dropping off some sort of, you know, like spiritual trinket that we all got to try and figure out over hundreds of years? No. Jesus is downloading for us this amazing godly principle. And it's this idea that we will not know Jesus by his strength, but by his weakness. It goes against the grain of the world, friends. The way that you and I know Jesus is not by his strength, but by his weakness. It's the resounding message of the scriptures that out of Christ's weakness, because of his death, we receive life. John echoes this in his gospel in chapter 12, verse 24, where he says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is not just true for Jesus. It's not just true for John. It's true for all of us. There is exponential usefulness that comes to us as a result of our failures and suffering. God works like that. It's his restorative grace. And so I know you might not like to hear this, but more often than not, when you and I come to God and say, God, I'm ready. Use me. I'm ready to go on your mission. The first thing that God does is he puts you into boot camp. I mean, just think about it on a human level. Think about those organizations, those organizations that exist to educate the public on road safety. Who starts those organizations? You know, more often than not, those organizations are started by parents and family members of loved ones who lost their lives because of some form of negligence. Out of their pain, they dedicate their lives to the prevention so that it won't happen again. What about people who serve in hospice or people who help differently abled people? Again, more often than not, it's the relatives of those who are close to that heartache and pain who step up for service. I want you to see this evening, friends, just why this is so important. See, deep in our hearts, whether we like it or not, and it's possibly from a place of self-centeredness, dare I say, out of a place of sinfulness, many of us simply believe that this world generally, I know we're in Africa, but generally it's a safe place. And so when a person suffers, it's an anomaly or it's probably their fault. It's what we often think. We may not say it explicitly, but implicitly we believe that. We think that the world is generally safe, and if somebody is suffering, it's probably their fault until it happens to us. And it's in that moment where you're shaken out of it. You're shaken out of it. And when we go through these moments of difficulty, by God's grace, He is fashioning us, and He's fashioning us at the very core of who we are, making me, making you a servant. Not only that, when we go through these times of difficulties and challenges, there's a humility that comes to us. There is a compassion and an empathy that is amplified now towards others. Remember at the start of the preach, I spoke about the fact that we desire to be people who would change our world, people who would make a difference. How do we do it? Well, here it is, friends. This is what God does with our difficulties. He fashions us and He forms us in such a way that we are better for other people. We're better for other people. You're not going to be able to change anything. You're not going to be able to be a difference maker, a city changer, until you are humbled. It's the beauty of God's restorative grace. Some of you here tonight feel like you are unqualified or disqualified. I want to say to you tonight, God's restorative grace is here. And He might be calling you a second time or a third time or a fourth time. But He is a God of grace with open arms. My friend Nathan was here a few weeks ago, and he's coming to our church in a few weeks. I know he dropped me about my hair at his wedding. I was his best man at his wedding. And back in my band days, I had bad hair. But there's a great story there. God's restorative grace. How God fashions us and uses us. The next thing that we see in this passage is this idea of calling. There's a word in the first verse, and both the word and the timing of the word are quite important. It's the word go. God by nature is a sending God and a calling God. And so think about this. Jonah's had a bit of a difficult time of late, right? He's been called by God. He doesn't feel like he can do what God wants him to do. He hightails it out of there on a ship to Spain. The ship gets into a big storm. He gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed into the belly of a fish. And then at the end of chapter 3, we see he gets vomited out onto the beach. I don't know what that's like. I'd hate to know what that's like. And one of the first things that God says to him is, you know, Jonah, just take it easy. Rest up a little bit. And then we'll talk about what's next. No, he doesn't do that. The first thing that God says to Jonah is go. And you know what that means, friends? That means that mission for the Christian is not for the well-rested. It's not for the super spiritual. It's not for the ones who are gifted to speak. It's not just for the ones who've got the bucks to go. In fact, mission is for the person who says, I belong to God. Who belongs to God here? Mission is for us. God by nature is a God who calls us and He sends us. And we miss this sometimes. I don't know about your church. I'm sure it is the same in your church. But certainly in our church, we often want to say things. Or we say things like, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to become more like Jesus. Oh God, that You would change me to be more like Jesus. Do we know what we're asking for? I don't know if we do. Because I don't know if we realize the amazing characteristic of God in that His heart is to heal people, to change people, to restore people, to change this world. And if you and I want to be more like Jesus, then we need to know this today, that He's calling us and He's sending us to do the same. Are you listening? He's calling us and He's sending us to do the same. He's calling you to go now, not when you think you're ready, not when you've done that course that's going to equip you, to serve Him and to serve other people. Is there something that's more pressing in your life at the moment? Is there another cause? Some other mission that's more important in your life? And this is not just a New Testament mandate. It's a scriptural mandate throughout the whole of the Bible. Right in the beginning in Genesis, we see God says to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Get out of your country. When God blesses us, it's not for self-indulgence. It's so that you can bless. When God heals you, it's so that you can be a healer. It's why I detest the prosperity gospel. In fact, that's like an oxymoron. You can't even put gospel with that. God did not say to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be filthy rich. I'm not saying that God's against us having wealth. But he blesses us so that we can be a blessing. To be a blessing, to be good to others. You've got to get out. You can't sit in your armchair and wait for people to come to you. Next. No, Abraham had to get out of his country, had to get out of his family, had to get out of his culture. I'm not saying that you need to leave PE. I'm just saying get out of your comfort. Get out of your comfort. Get out of your familiar. Sometimes you've got to go and do things that are scary. Things that make you vulnerable. It's amazing. In our church, we've been watching some videos of different folk in our church who've done that. They've got out of their comfort zone and they're going to go and help the homeless in the city, or they are helping orphans that are at an orphanage, or we've got a lady who's got a ministry helping disabled people go on holidays because they can't go anywhere on their own. And you know, when you do that, you make yourself vulnerable. Ministry is costly, friends. Ministry to others means that they have access to your life. And we don't like that. But friends, until you get out of your comfort zone, you can't be the hands and feet of Jesus. God will never heal you but to make you a healer. God will never fill you with his glory except to fill the earth with his glory. I really believe every single one of you have the wonderful opportunity of God's circumstances every single day to reach out. We must ask ourselves, though, if we have no willingness to reach out whatsoever, how can we be a blessing? To have no willingness to reach out would make it impossible for us to be like Jesus. Jesus left his comfort. Jesus left his glory. Jesus gave up everything. He paid every price possible to come and to reach out to us. At the same time, it's also important to note that reaching out or spending yourself is not always easy, and it doesn't always go well. Jesus came with the most radical message that history has ever recorded, and some people wanted to kill him. Some people hated him. Sometimes people respond well, and sometimes people will hate you for it. Now, I don't want to compare myself to Jesus, but there was a time about 3 weeks ago, about 4 weeks ago, we've been doing some work on our home, and I needed to go and buy some screws from Galmar. Do you have a Galmar in PE? So I had to go to Galmar, and I was at Galmar, and I drove up to the parking lot, and I got out, and there was an elderly gentleman standing there, and he like motioned to me like he knew me, but I didn't know him, and I said, and I went in, and I got the things I needed. I wasn't too sure what he was wanting. I came back out again, and he like nodded to me again, and I said, and I got to the car, and he came over to me, and he said, please, would you help me? I just need a lift. It was to a Checkers, 3 kilometers away. He says, I live here with my son, and I'm old. I can't, he was very frail. He was walking with a walking stick. So, us South Africans, we're very nervous to give anybody a lift these days, right? But I thought if this guy tried anything, I could take him out. He's an older guy. So, sure, come on, hop in. And so we drive in there. I said, I'm Steve. He says, I'm Sing. I said, how's it Sing? And I'm driving there. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm giving this oak a lift. He's going to get the gospel. He's in my car. He can't get out. So I'm driving. I say, hey, Sing, I'm a pastor. He says, oh, no, very good. He says, Sing, do you know the gospel? And he says, no, well, I'm a Hindu. So I said, well, Sing, and I started to just share the gospel with him. And he was getting rather nervous. And he didn't look too happy with me. Anyway, we got to Checkers, and he managed to get out of my car and walk to Checkers a lot faster than he did walking to my car. It doesn't always go well. Sometimes it does. Sometimes people are blown away. They realize, hey, God knows me. God knows my name. God cares about me. The beauty of Jesus is, although he humbled himself, ultimately he was exalted. When we lose ourselves, we find ourselves. Remember, if you live for yourself, the bigger you get in your own eyes, the smaller you'll get in your own eyes. The more important you are than anything else, the less important you are to anything else. I think one of the greatest challenges that we have as Christians is that it can be easy for us to say that we live for God, but when we look at our schedules, our career, our loves, our goals, our time, they all say something else. What are you doing in your life at this moment that makes you feel uncomfortable when it comes to your followership of Jesus? If you were to look at your life and consider your emotions, your time, your money, your gifts, the talents that God has given you, and if you were to ask yourself, are you in any way, shape, or form uncomfortable in any of those areas with regards to reaching out, what would the answer be? I want you to hear me on this. God doesn't need any of those things. All he wants is your will. God is by nature a sending God and a calling God. And until we get a grip of the fact that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit are out to change people's lives and change the world, unless we get on that mission, we'll actually be out of touch with what it means to be a Christian. We'll be out of touch with who God is. All he wants is your will. Give it to him. My last point, power. I think it's amazing that God backs his mission with power. Isn't it amazing that the response from the king of Nineveh, it's a remarkable response. There's this complete turnaround. There's repentance. He says, let's turn from our evil ways and our violence. If any of you are involved in any kind of ministry work or any kind of like maybe a drug rehab or working with the homeless or working with people who have depression or really difficult things going on their lives, when you read a story like this, I don't know about you, but I would read it with great envy. Be thinking, look at the transformation of these people so easily, so quickly. Oh Lord, would you empower us to that degree that our friends and our family, our co-workers, people we're trying to help would respond with deep, genuine repentance. That's how Jonah did it. Through repentance, he led the people to repentance. Undoubtedly, throughout the scriptures, we learn that the greatest problems in our lives are dealt with through repentance. I want to say that again. The greatest problems in our lives are dealt with through repentance. He has a great example of something within the core of the message of Christianity that actually goes against the grain of the modern world, because the modern narrative is that we're naturally good. And many people love this idea that brokenness and sinfulness is something that is learned through negative social situations. Bad nurture, in other words. The Bible tells us something other. The Bible tells us that our sinfulness, friends, it's not nurture, it's nature. And not only on a human level, but certainly on a level of our relationship with God, our Creator. I want you to see this evening that repentance is the fuel for life-giving relationship. It's the restorative ingredient that breathes beauty and joy and peace back into relationship. There are many things as a Christian. I've been a Christian since a young age. I often say that my calling started when I was really young, because I was born in it's like a monastery, St. Mary's in Marion Hill. So that's when I was, but okay, sometimes it's funny. But I grew up in a great Christian home. I never rebelled. I started my band when I was 14. I did that for 18 years, and I'm still learning a lot. But even as a pastor, as a Christian, one of the things that I have learned exponentially more in the last 10 years, I would say, is that there is a joy that comes with defenseless repentance. It's an amazing joy. We often are ready to repent with the the condition, you know, or the defense. I remember saying to a friend of mine who I had offended, I said to him, I said, I'm really sorry if I offended you. And he looked at me and he said, if you offended me, clearly you don't know that you did. I've learned the joy of defenseless repentance. Not only does it disarm and quench the fires of aggression and anger, but repentance brings peace and joy. When the word of God came sweeping through Wales in the early 1900s, there was a tremendous revival. A fifth of the country was converted, and many of them started to go to church. And at that particular time, there were tremendous labor union problems that were happening in the mines. But when this revival came to Wales, those problems were wiped away because on company time, the managers started to sponsor Bible studies. And the people, the miners, they were part of those Bible studies. And you know what happened? Those workers in the mines started to bring back all the things that they had been stealing. And each mine would have a shed that would hold all of the tools that they needed for the mining. And it was out of those sheds that the miners had been stealing the tools. Well, during this revival, most of the mines had to build up to 5 new sheds to be able to house all the tools that were being brought back. And the manager started to say that on company time, we wanted to spend our time praying and reading the Bible. And friends, you know what happened? Those union problems were dealt with not through negotiation, but through repentance. That's how cities change. Now I understand when it comes to this idea of mission, we have seasons in our lives and at times we have to pay attention to difficult moments in our lives. I get it. And I certainly don't mean to put a burden on you. There are seasons for rest and restoration. There are seasons for healing. And some of you might be going through those seasons now. But my heart this evening would be that you would open your eyes to the greatness of the call that God has for us and to live in it. I think all of us can be guilty of the trap of self-indulgence. We can end up wasting our troubles and our sorrows. Some of you have gone through incredibly difficult seasons in your life and you've shut them away and you look at them with disdain and you say, I don't ever want to look at that again. But in those moments, God has deposited gold. He's deposited wealth that's there for you to use in the mission that God has for you. Additionally, we can end up not looking at God and realizing that God has actually called us and He's sending us. We can miss this incredible attribute of God. And then we can also end up being guilty of unbelief. We don't believe that God backs His mission with power and that through repentance, people's lives get changed. You might even feel scared or disqualified because of your own brokenness. I want you to know that God will use your scars. Maybe you don't feel like you have a confidence when it comes to speaking your faith. You don't know what to say. Well, I want you to look at Jonah. Look at Jonah. He changed a city. And do you see what he said? I mean, his heart had changed, but it's almost like he still had a bad attitude. Because he went into the city and he just stood up there. He said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. It's not the best gospel preach I think we've ever heard, right? He didn't braveheart it. He didn't get up there and call them to freedom. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. There's nothing inspiring or articulate about that message. He didn't even tell them to repent. He didn't even tell them that there was a possibility of escape. He did a lousy job. Yet God still used him to change that city. I think you can do better than him. Look at what it cost Jesus to be an ambassador for you. What will it cost you to be an ambassador for him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there is zero doubt that in this community there is a deep desire to lift you up, to gaze into the wonder of who you are, to make every moment about you, to give you glory, have a high view of God. And I thank you, Lord, that we see time and time again that when we encounter your glory, when we encounter the beauty of who you are, you fashion us for mission. We see in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, 39 times, Jesus says, the Father has sent me. Just before he ascends, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Thank you, Lord God, that we have been sent by you on mission. Thank you, Lord God, that there is a desire in this place to be a people who proclaim the gospel. And we know, Lord God, when the gospel is proclaimed, there is fruit. Your word does not return void. And so I pray, Lord God, for each and every person here tonight. And I just pray, Father, that you would deposit into our hearts a deep desire and a conviction to be part of your mission. And I pray, Lord God, for a boldness that's beyond us. I pray, Lord God, for your circumstances to reveal themselves to us, Lord God. Pray, Lord, we don't want to be bombastic. We don't want to do things in our own strength. We want to be people of truth and love. We want to be a people who are winsome. We want to be a people who shine the light on Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you would equip us. You would embolden us to share the beauty of this incredible gospel to those around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.